speaking on this program is Gary Cawley.
Our reading this morning from 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. Certainly a beautiful reading. Certainly that which brings before our minds the work of elders of the church and the great rewards that await them in heaven. But he also wants us to know that we are to cast all of our care upon him because he careth for us. That's perhaps one of the most comforting statements in all of the Bible. Jesus cares, God cares, and these are those who are able to care with such power and with such strength for our needs. We do not want to forget that they care. And he says here that knowing that they do care, you cast all of your anxiety upon him, for he careth for you. Cast all of your causes upon him would be the same thought, because he careth for you. Cast all of your cares on him. Cast all of your worry on him, because he cares for you. You know, it's wonderful to have someone to care for us in this life. It's wonderful to know that somebody's interested in us and somebody cares. But think how much greater it is to know that God and Christ and the Holy Spirit care for us. No doubt this is connected with those things said about elders of the church. They have problems that only they can go to prayer with in order to settle. And those who are younger must submit to the elders and realize that God is still over everything. And realize that God cares. I believe that that's one of the most important thoughts that we could possibly present. Casting all of your anxiety upon him. He knows, he cares, and we must remember that in this work that we're doing for the Lord and his cause, we are not alone. I don't know how those who are not Christians abide in life. I don't know how they get through their problems. I don't know how those who cast the Lord off and say, I'll take care of my cares, I'll take care of all my problems, and I don't want any help. My friends, they are of all men most pitiable. When death to a loved one comes, when sickness, illness, and difficulties come, they have no one to turn to. They have no heavenly Father to whom they can pray because they're not his children. They do not have the privileges of seeing the comfort of this verse. Casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. I remember from Romans 14 and verse 17 that he said the kingdom of heaven is not eating and drinking, but it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. This belongs to Christians. It is not simply the outward needs of the body. It is not that which the kingdom is to do, but it is righteousness, which means forgiveness. Do you know that's one of the basis of our problems of worry is that we haven't been forgiven? It is forgiveness, though, to be in Christ. It's righteousness, and it's therefore peace or reconciliation and joy or happiness in the Holy Spirit. You see a lot of Christians who do not call on these resources. You would think that they were the most unhappy people in the world. We ought to be the happiest of all because of these facts. Now, one more verse I want to place before your minds this morning in laying the foundation for our lesson is John 10:10, where Jesus himself said, "The thief cometh not, but that he may steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." He wants us to have life that is more rich and more meaningful than we could have separated from him. And indeed, we can have that. Knowing that he cares for us and being able to cast all of our cares upon him, entering into the kingdom where there is righteousness and joy and peace, we can realize that he has life for us that is rich and meaningful. He doesn't come to steal from us. He doesn't come to kill us. He comes to give us the blessings of life, and that we may have it, he says, more abundantly. Do you want the blessings of life? He will not force them on you. He will not make you take them. He wants you to come unto him. He said, "All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light." Matthew 11:28-30. But a lot of people don't want to give it over to him. They don't want to turn these things over to Him. They had rather worry about these things themselves. They had worried that they are the only ones to take care of these things, and that God doesn't help them, that God doesn't care for them, how burdened they are, how weary they must be, and they haven't taken advantage of the life and the rest that is in Christ. There is nothing better proved in the Bible than that God wants us to be happy. And the Lord's way is the way of happiness. The Lord's way has a profound effect upon our happiness. If we have not that faith and trust in Him, we are without that happiness. Ah, we may have some happiness, but we're going to have a lot of difficulties that we don't know how to handle, that we don't know what to do with. And we will suffer greatly because of them. We've been called the 3D age. And by the 3D, they meant, it simply meant discouragement, depression, and despair. That we are an age that is staying in these things, wallowing in our difficulties. It appears, my friends, that emotional stress, that stress that presses down upon us because we don't cast all of our cares upon Him, it is that which is the most common form of suffering today. It comes forth in the form of frustration, of despair, of discouragement, of depression, of fear, of worry, of doubt, of insecurity. I was told a few years ago that the state hospital here in Tennessee, in Davidson County, contains more members of the Church of Christ than any other religious body. Well, of course, in the first place, there are more Christians in Davidson County than any other religious body. But the second answer to that is, have we missed a cog somewhere in how to handle our difficulties? Have we missed a cog somewhere in thinking that the Lord is only pushing us all the time and that He has no peace for us, He has no joy, He has no comfort for us? If that is our feeling, we're wrong about the matter. And we need to turn back and discuss the Bible truths again about this. It worries me, in a legitimate way of concern, that we do have a high rate of suicides among our young people. I have never lived nor preached in a congregation where a young person took their own life. I don't know exactly why, but I have always tried to impress people with the fact that is something that belongs to God and you can't take it away without doing wrong. And furthermore, you have a way of praying and a way of peace and a way of care that you don't need to take your life. But I hate to hear of young people who don't see any reason for living, who don't see the purpose of serving God, cast their opportunities away and turn their backs upon the only one that is able to show them strength. They need to know that Jesus cares for them. There are a lot of people in the world who suffer from TB and cancer. But do you know for every one person that suffers from TB and cancer, there are 1,000 who suffer from emotional stress and tension? They really have not learned the secret of getting rid of that. And therefore their happiness escapes them. To some degree and at some time, everybody's going to suffer some of that. There's no doubt about that. There's going to be some stresses of life, some tensions of life that are going to come upon us. And we may think, well, if I ever get past this age, that won't bother me anymore. But we learn that these things come to all ages, they come to all races, they come in all places, and they come at all economic levels. You just have to know that into every life there's going to be some stress. But basically the question is, do you handle your stress or does it handle you? And that's where you have to come in order to learn what to do about these things. In noticing this, life certainly is not easy. And life is something that there's going to be some valleys and there's going to be some peaks, there's going to be some sunshine, there's going to be some rain, there's going to be some bright, beautiful days, and there's going to be some dark, gloomy days. You're going to have to face that fact. But if the Lord walks with you, then those facts come a lot easier, don't they? The problem is that many people get down in one of those valleys and they don't know how to get out. And they leave themselves there, and they worry, and they fret until they wear away themselves in useless energy. And so because of that, maybe we need to stop for a little moment and find out that though life cannot be lived without concern for your job, for your family, for your food, it is easy for you to allow a legitimate concern to become illegitimate worry. It is not correct for a Christian to have illegitimate worry. And by that we simply mean that we're not to allow ourselves to get stuck in a valley, number one. Number two, we are not to allow legitimate concern over things to become illegitimate worry. And third of all, we're not to let forethoughts about what might happen in the future become fear thoughts that take away all of our joy and happiness and peace that's in Christ Jesus. Certainly then, these are thoughts that we need to see. There's a word, anxiety. Anxiety is an unpleasant mood of tension and apprehension. It's fear's first cousin. Fear and apprehension go pretty well alike, but like fear, so apprehension has a very, very great bodily effect. It can do things to you that will make you literally sick. And so because of that, you're going to have to remember that it's not necessarily what you eat that's going to kill you, but it's what eats on you. And you allow to eat on you and not take care of the matter in the way that a Christian ought to do. What are the effects of emotional stress and anxiety? Well, number one, there are effects upon the body. There are certain effects that certainly we realize and understand. Although the psalmist said we're fearfully and wonderfully made, there's still effects upon our body. We call it sometimes in the, some doctors do, psychosomatic. That means that there's really nothing physically wrong with us, but we have allowed stress and tension to get out of hand, and it is literally making us sick. It is a physical disorder that's caused by anxiety and aggravated emotional process. We can literally worry ourselves sick. Isn't that a shame to think you'd make your own self sick? But that's something that can happen unless we learn what to do about it. One physician in citing anxiety in our times and what it's doing to us said this: anxiety can do some powerful things to the body. It can increase your blood pressure, your heartbeat, your respiratory rate. It can disturb the digestive processes. And all of these things are changed by worry and anxiety. And these changes, if continued, are such as to make one ill. Then Dr. S.I. Macmillan, in his book, None of These Diseases, on page 90 says, then unusual fatigue, hives, angioneurotic edema, asthma, and high blood pressure can result from worry and emotional stress. Now these are sicknesses and pains, my friends, that are brought on by wrong thinking. But they're real. They hurt people. They are putting people in difficulties they can never make come out of. Another doctor observed that the incidence of stomach ulcers goes up and down with the stock market. How sad. And Dr. Alexis Carroll said, men who don't know how to overcome fear and worry die young. And that's true. And it's also true that worry's been called the sexton that digs an untimely grave. I'm talking about a problem, then, that Christians should get a hold of and handle it. I'm talking about the Lord caring for us. But not only does it affect the body, it can also affect the mind. It can so be putting a pressure on the mind that it'll result in a very grave and emotional disorder that is a serious mental disorder. Do you know you cannot serve God in a manner that you need to and would like to if your mind is not good? That's the reason drinking is wrong and drugs are wrong, basically, because you're taking away from the mind that which can obey God. You have to use your mind to do what He wants you to do. And if you do those things that are going to affect your mind, resulting in mental disorders, then you will not be able to serve in the kingdom of God as you would like to do. Psychiatry and psychology have their offices running over. They have people coming out all sides because they're flourishing today in the result of worry and fear and doubt and various forms of mental tension. Tremendous stress is put upon us. If we do not handle these things and have a place to which we can go for refuge, there's trouble. There is certainly heartache and sometimes death that are caused by such. I think we all realize that a violin string can only be tightened so tight, and then it's going to break. And so it is with the tensions that are placed upon us and the emotions of the mind. We must have an escape. We've got to have something to turn to for relief. If we don't, we'll break underneath the tension and the stress that's put on us from day to day. Now, the world doesn't understand what Christians have that they don't have. And some Christians have not realized what's at their fingertips if they'll but take advantage of it. But third of all, not only does it affect the body and affect the mind, it also has an effect on the appearance. Like prolonged pain that etches itself into the appearance of man, this emotional stress can do the same thing. It can show the worry on a person's countenance. And certainly, it should be something that we should take care of before it does. A little girl asked her mother one morning, "Aren't you happy, Mother?" And the worried mother said, "Why, sure, honey." She said, "Well, you haven't told your face yet." And you know, we can see that. You can tell when people haven't told their face yet that they're not worried, that they're not emotionally under the gun. It'll destroy the beauty of your countenance and the strength of your mind and the vitality of the body unless you remember that you're to cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. Now, in noticing this, the Lord gives us the basic cause of stress in the Bible. He gives us the basic cause of emotional stress that's going to rob you from your happiness. I know that you're wondering what it is. And if you'll take your Bible, we'll read it together. In the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew, we began with verse 27. And 4 times in the Bible, the Lord uses the term, "O ye of little faith." In verse 27 of Matthew 6, "Which of you by being anxious," he said, "which of you by worrying," in other words, "can add one cubit to the measure of his life? And why be ye anxious concerning raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God doth clothe the grass of the field that today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye? O ye of little faith, be not therefore anxious, saying, What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Be not therefore anxious for the morrow be anxious for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Now, is he saying don't work? No. Is he saying don't try, don't be concerned, just lay down and quit? No. But if you seek the kingdom and his righteousness first, then he's going to teach you if you can't work, you can't eat. And he's also going to teach you that in doing this, though, know that your heavenly Father is going to help you. And do not be anxious for these things to the extent that you become sick from them. Now, that's the first time that he used this term, "O ye of little faith." And its connection is with what now? Anxiety, isn't it? All right, number 2, turn to the 8th chapter of the book of Matthew and let's read verse 23. "And when he was entered into a boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the boat was covered with the waves, and he was asleep. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Save, Lord, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are you fearful? O ye of little faith. Then he arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm, and the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this? And even the winds of the sea obey him." There's the second use of the term, "O ye of little faith." This time, it is not in respect to anxiety, but in respect to fear. They feared the storm. I've seen people to go into almost a nervous breakdown when a storm comes. Haven't you? Then the next place that it is used, in Matthew 14. We began reading in Matthew 14 with verse 22. "And straightway he constrained the disciples to enter into the boat and to go before him to the other side till he should send the multitude away. And after he had sent the multitude away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when even was come, he was there alone. But the boat was now in the midst of the sea, distressed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch, That's 3 to 6 a.m. In the fourth watch of the night, he came unto them walking upon the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." But Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee upon the waters." And he said, "Come." And Peter went down from the boat and walked upon the waters to come to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink. And he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and took hold of him. And he saith unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were gone up into the boat, the wind ceased, and they that were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." That was the reason for this miracle. To show them who were going to all the world to preach the gospel to every creature that Jesus was the Son of God. Now, it's not this time used insofar as anxiety is concerned, or fear as it was before, but rather doubt. Peter did fine until he became doubtful of the Lord. He saw the wind and he thought it was so strong. Surely the Lord couldn't take care of him all the way. He had taken care of him already to walk on the water. But you see, he had doubt. Now, the last time is the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew that the Lord uses the term. And in chapter 16, beginning verse 5, the disciples came to the other side and forgot to take bread. And Jesus said unto them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "We took no bread." And Jesus, perceiving it, said, "O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have no bread? Do you not perceive, neither remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000, and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not perceive that I spake not to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" And then they understood that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. All right, now this time he doesn't speak to them, "O ye of little faith," because of anxiety as he did the first time, or of fear as he did the second time, or of doubt as he did the third time, but of human reasoning. Isn't that the reason he said, "O ye of little faith"? When we become doubtful, our faith is weak. When we become anxious about what we're going to eat or drink, or whether God's going to take care of us, when we're doing all we know to do, then we're a little faith. When we become fearful about storms or the things that are around us that haven't hurt us yet, we become little in our faith. And when we decide that human reasoning is above all else, don't read what God says, just do it like you think you want to do it, then there's no faith at all in that. O ye of little faith. A lack of faith, my friends, and mark this now because it's the bottom line. A lack of faith is the basic cause of emotional stress. It is a cause that undergirds and underlies our real difficulty. We do not have the faith the Lord wants us to have. The way to keep the heart from being troubled is given in John 14:1. Jesus said to his disciples who were troubled because they knew he was going away, and they would see him no more, he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me." There it is. Now, I didn't say that, and I didn't make that up. I might have thought something different. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says the lack of faith is the basic cause of emotional stresses. And that if you will, you can cast all your cares upon him, knowing that he cares for you. And when you don't, he says, it's, "O ye of little faith." The Bible is the only dependable source of absolute values and spiritual guidance that men so desperately need today. In John 8:31-32, have we forgotten that Jesus said to those Jews that believed upon him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But we don't remember the if sometimes. We miss the condition. We don't continue in his word. We don't really believe the truth as strongly as we should, and therefore faith is weak. And because of that, we are weak. The poet said, faith came singing into my room and other guests took flight. Fear and anxiety and grief and gloom sped out into the night. And that's true. Faith can get rid of those things for you if you let it. How can we have a strong faith? There are three ways that I think I would suggest. Number one, you've got to read the Bible. You've got to hear it at every opportunity that you have. Don't you remember Romans 10:17? Now faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. He that cometh unto God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek after Him. Number one, if you want to have great faith, read the Bible. Number two, pray fervently. You remember in Luke 17:5, the apostles said unto the Lord, Lord, increase our faith. You know, that prayer is a very good one for all of us, isn't it? Lord, increase our faith. That ought to be prayed many times every day. Number one, read your Bible. Because faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Number two, pray fervently. Lord, increase our faith. Number three, associate with those that are strong in faith. I have, through my lifetime, tried to surround myself with those that are strong in faith. Why would I want to be with a weak in faith? Why would I want to be with those who are questionable about whether or not they even know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and has all authority upon the earth? Now, I don't mind being with them if I can help them, but I don't aim to make them my constant companions. If a fellow's not going to preach truth, I don't want him around me. I try not to even remember his name unless I can help him. And a lot of people don't want any help. But I don't want to surround myself with my closest companions being the weakest brethren in Christ I can find, if they're brethren at all. You know, I know a lot of Christians who don't want to be friends with the brethren. They'd rather be friends with the world. But they'll never be as strong in faith that way. If you'll associate with those who are strong in faith, it will lift you up just as much as being associating with those who are weak in faith will pull you down. Do you remember 1 Corinthians 15:33? Wherefore, my beloved brethren, remember that evil companionship will corrupt good morals. Now, if evil companionship is going to pull you down, what's good companionship going to do for you? It's going to lift you up. And so he says in Romans 15:1, now, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. There are those who are stronger. There are those who have the right handle on things. We ought to try to be with them all we can. We ought to try to emulate their lives. As Paul said, be ye imitators of me as I am of Christ. And when we find a man who's living close to the Lord and living in accordance with His Word, we ought to desire his company above our chief joy. Well, these are things that I believe are important to us. I know our time is gone. Tonight I want to discuss 11 ways to overcome and cure emotional stress. And they're Bible ways. I'm not talking from a human standpoint. I realize that every psychiatrist and every sociologist that has 1 ounce of truth and 1 ounce of benefit to man, he had to get those vital principles from the Bible. There's not one that he knows that this book didn't teach. And they should acknowledge it, and I think most of them will. Friend, you don't need any more than the Bible, but you do need it. Read it, study it, imbibe it, pray for an increase in faith, stay around those who are strong in faith. Don't forsake the assembly of the saints. Don't miss the Bible classes. You're cutting your own throat when you have anxiety and fear and stress. You're not taking advantage of that which is able to build you up. And I'm hopeful you will. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, certainly you don't know what this faith is that sustains us. But you can. We don't have any corner on the market. It can belong to you. You can enjoy the privileges of faith by hearing His Word and adapting it to your life. Upon the hearing of it, take the first step of faith and repent of your sins. Change your will towards sin. Live for Him. Confess His name before men, as He commanded you to do in order to be saved. And then go with Him into the waters of baptism. Why? Because that's where you reach His blood. And that's where you reenact His death, His burial, His resurrection from the dead. That's where you become a new creature. That's where you come to new life. That's where you're born again, because you're coming out of something greater than yourself. And it is the means appointed by the Spirit to effect a birth. And if you're not a Christian, that's the only way you can become one. That's what the book says. And then cast all of your cares upon Him. Seek His kingdom first with all of His righteousness, and all the other things will be added to you, and you will enjoy not only the blessings of rich and meaningful life here, but you'll be enjoying the hope of heaven after a while. Are you a Christian? Why not? You're not. If you're a Christian and you haven't applied these principles, oh, ye of little faith, apply them while opportunity is yours.